According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures, as always. Join me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We got a good start on this passage last hour. We're in the final portion of the chapter in verses 14 through 18, really 14 through 19. If I can steal an extra verse, I'll do that. What is typically labeled as chapter 7 and verse 1, I'm going to bring back into chapter 6 and teach that first verse of chapter 1 in the context of 14 through 18. There are some who actually believe that this paragraph is an interpolation. It was actually inserted into 2 Corinthians wrongly. They think that anyway. I don't believe in that position, but it is noteworthy that verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 is widely acknowledged as a unit, a self-contained unit of study. I think it's properly placed where it is in 2 Corinthians, and there's no reason to speculate that this is somehow the lost or missing letter to the Corinthians. Anyway, we'll have some more to say on that as we proceed. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said." And then the following verses take us through some Old Testament quotations and some principles that we will glean from as we proceed that far into the study. It concludes in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit." See, this verse tells us, gives us the urgency for why separating is so important, why not being unequally yoked is so critical. Because it's defiling. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." All right. Before we begin our study today, let's take a moment for silent prayer to give each believer priest the opportunity to quiet your heart, to cleanse your mind, to confess anything that needs to be dealt with, to humble yourself under the authority of God's word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace once again, recognizing that this is your grace provision. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to assemble together, the freedom that we have to assemble together. You've made all provision, Father, the finances, the transportation, the health, the schedule, everything, Father, to be here today. You've made it possible. You've provided for your word to go forth. And we claim the promise that your word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Father, we ask that any hindrance or distraction that might keep us from accepting your truth might be cleared away, Father. We ask for humility. If there's any pride or any mental attitude sin or anything, Father, encumbrance or sin that would hinder us from receiving the blessing of this truth today, then clear it away. Drive it from our minds. Father, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus, that we might in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save the soul. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Alrighty, once again, I thought we got a pretty good jump on it this morning, and I'm ready now to build on that and launch into the first of five word studies that we have to do. We have to understand, what is this partnership all about? What is this fellowship about? What is harmony about? What does it mean to have something in common? And what does it mean to be in agreement? There are shades of this, forms of this, that the world thinks they understand. There's a fellowship the world thinks they have, but it's not what God has provided in terms of the koinonia of the body of Christ. There are partnerships that this world has all over the place, but it's not the metakoi that the Father has provided for the body of Christ. Likewise, unbelievers can find certain things in common and certain things in agreement that all tend to be very carnal or all tend to be very mutually... There's a lot of compatibility in sin natures that unbelievers find that they can have in common. We're going to deal with all of that, because what this passage is describing is really a two-sided coin. And there is no harmony between them. It's either one or the other. You're either saved or you're lost. You either belong to Christ or you belong to Belial. And this passage does not allow for the fuzziness that postmodernism likes to promote. All right? Oftentimes, skeptics and critics will accuse us of being narrow-minded or being closed-minded or being you're too rigid or you're too black and white in your thinking. And they like to promote the shades of gray, or they like to promote a kind of a blend of things and say, well, it's more sophisticated than that. It's more nuanced than that. And you're too primitive. All right. And when receiving such comments, I'm thankful because it means that I'm trying to keep myself as biblical as possible. If the text presents a sharp contrast, then who am I to blur the distinction? That opposes the very work of God and what He's revealed. And so this is one of the more vivid passages in Scripture, and I want to make sure that we handle it that way. Now, if you missed last hour, I can't go back and repeat everything we did. I'm going to repeat a couple of things, simply so that you're not lost and you understand where we're going and what launches us into this study. So let me just pick it up here with the outline. This is the heading of our paragraph study, Do Not Be Unequally Yoked. And first of all, understand this comes out of the plea that Paul makes for them to return the affection that he and Timothy have for them, to have this open-hearted affection. Paul said that he and Timothy had this open heart. Our heart is open wide in verse 11. And he pleaded with them in verse 13, where he says, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Open wide to us also. And I think we can relate to this. Show me a human being that never had an unreturned love at some point, all right, where you poured out your heart on behalf of someone and they had no clue you even existed. Or you had an affection and it was not returned. Or there was different priority systems coming from the other direction. I think it's probably fairly common in the human experience. And so here's Paul and Timothy begging, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Well, one of the largest hindrances is keeping them from doing that. One of the largest obstacles, the one that he immediately goes into in verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. You could rephrase that, stop being bound together with unbelievers, with the indication being that it was actually already taking place and it needs to stop. All right. To whatever extent the unequal yoke exists, get out of it. And to whatever extent the unequal yoke might exist, avoid it. Don't even start. Okay. So this is one of those imperatives that means don't do it at all if you haven't started yet. Or if you're already in the unhealthy relationship, break it off. Break it off. Because it's destroying your soul. And that's what we see here. Now, as we work our way through this, we have to also understand that this passage does not sit on its own. That this passage is not the only place in Scripture where we have separating from evil, isolating from evil, and things of that nature. We have to relate all Scripture to Scripture, and we've got to be cautious. Because far too many people use this as a marriage passage. Okay? And it's not a marriage passage. There is a marital application that you can make from this. Because clearly, if you marry an unbeliever, then you are being unequally yoked. But that is only one realm of application. There's so many others. Business partnerships and other associations, legal associations, even national associations. When does a believer decide that it's time to immigrate? We gotta depart. It's time for another realm of pilgrims to find a place of freedom. Because the political bonds can be an unequal yoke. If it reaches that point, you understand. There's many, many applications. Marriage is not the only realm that you want to make an application of this passage. And you certainly don't want to understand that. Because you go back to 1 Corinthians 7, and there are clear instructions for what happens if you find yourself in an unequal yoked marriage. What happens if you're saved and your wife isn't? Or you're saved and your husband isn't? See? And that happens in a variety of different applications. Is the answer then to, well, I'm not to be unequally yoked, see, I'm out of here? No. Scripture says if he consents to live with you, then you maintain that marriage. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You can be a blessing by association. You can sanctify that marriage. You may be the evangelist that leads your spouse to Christ. You may not be. You don't know. So I would encourage you, if you weren't here back in the day when we taught 1 Corinthians 7, those are all on the website, the printed notes and the audio files. There's a lot of information there related to marriage in that chapter. But this is not a marriage chapter. This is a chapter on affections and the unequal yoke that can actually hinder us from the proper relationships that we're supposed to have here in the body of Christ. And so you'll see, there is a true partnership that should occur, and it's with the flock. It's with the body of Christ where God has planted you. There's a true fellowship that should occur, and it's with the flock. It's with the body of Christ where God has planted you. Likewise, there's a symphony, or what we have here in the English, the harmony. And that should take place here in the body of Christ. All five of these in common and in agreement should take place in a flock of believers in a lampstand where Jesus Christ walks in our midst. And it's only possible because it's all centered in Him. You'll see what I mean as we get there. If you have these unequally yoked affections, it's going to hinder the true affections that are supposed to take place. And you find yourself with divided allegiance, and you find yourself making compromises, and you find yourself unable to have a full embracing of the good that God has provided because you've already damaged your soul with the counterfeit that Satan has offered. And it's sad as that happens. I'll say some more on that here in a moment. Point two, and what we spent the bulk of last hour dealing with this command, it's a negative imperative, what we call a prohibition. The negative imperative is not a verb of doing. It is a verb of being. And if you get nothing else out of today, get this before you leave. This command is not a command of doing, it's a command of being. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Okay, it's a periphrastic expression. The verb is ginomai, to be or to become. Attached to that is the participle for the unequally yoked condition. But the imperative doesn't say, don't put on an unequal yoke. It says, don't be in an unequally yoked position. Because that's an estate. That's a realm. That is a position that is going to damage you all day, every day, day after day, until you can break free from that slavery. And Galatians 5 calls it slavery. Okay? It'd be like the difference between do not steal, that's an activity, and don't be a thief. Understand? That's a position. That's a state of being. And obviously, do not steal, it's in the Bible, we don't want to steal, but the difference between commanding an activity or prohibiting an activity and prohibiting a state of being is huge. Okay? Obviously, God will not have us fornicate. Right? I mean, that's biblical. But what's worse? Okay? Because individual sins can be confessed. Individual sins can be repented of. You can forget what lies behind. And you can be restored to fellowship. You can be cleansed. You can be back in the will of God after a mistake, because we all make mistakes. But the distinction between a one-night stand and living with somebody, in other words, being in a harlotry condition. You see the difference? This is not a passage that's prohibiting an activity. Specifically, it's highlighting the state of being, where that activity is just a matter of course. The activity is habitual. The activity is constant. See? And how much harder is it to break free from that slavery if it has become a constant realm in which you find yourself living? A mistake can be isolated. Sins can be confessed and moved on from. But while you continue to be in that yoke, how much harder is it to break free? The longer you're in, the harder it is. Because the bonds get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. I'm talking about any sin, not just the sexual sins. Any sin, any condition, any unequal yoke. And we'll discuss in different realms, including business applications and business partnerships and all kinds of things. The longer you're in the unhealthy, unequal yoke, the more difficult it is to break that. And that's what this passage is dealing with. A verb of being. A verb of being. Do not be in an unequal yoke condition. All right, now we'll just zip through the rest of these. We looked at the Old Testament prohibitions that were earthly focused. All right, point five, if you're following the outline then. This text gives us five rhetorical questions. Five rhetorical questions. You understand, a rhetorical question answers itself. Okay? The answers are obvious, and anyone here in this room can answer it. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And the answer is obvious. There is none. There is no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness. What fellowship has light with darkness? They're mutually exclusive. There cannot be a blend. There cannot be a fellowship. They don't hang out. Okay? Light is the absence of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. They are exclusive. Likewise with righteousness and lawlessness. And we'll give you the different terms. I think we're going to spend more on the five comparisons rather than the ten opposite terms, but we'll see how it goes. Because I really want to focus on the partnership, the fellowship, the harmony, the five realms that bind us together. Because not only is this passage telling us that we have to flee from the unhealthy associations of darkness, but we ought to be maintaining the proper associations of what He provided. In other words, we have partnership with one another because we both share in the righteousness of God. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so therefore, I'm your partner and you're my partner and we are partners together because we're partners with Christ. That's what we have in common. That's how we have fellowship, because we're having fellowship with His Son. We're not having fellowship because, you know, I like baseball and you like baseball, so we talk about baseball. I can do that with an unbeliever if he likes baseball. But that's not fellowship. If an unbeliever can do it, it's not fellowship. It's important that we understand these, that's just social life. Okay? Don't confuse fellowship with social life. By way of explanation, five rhetorical questions explain the intrinsic inequality. And here's our first one. We have to deal with the metake concept of partnership. The noun here is metake. It's the only place in the New Testament where it's used is right here, this word partnership. What metake has righteousness and lawlessness? Now, you would think with only a single use, we'd have a pretty limited word study. However, we actually have some help with cognate terms and other expressions that are parallel to metake. And so we don't really have any issues with understanding what it means. And we're going to spend some time with a verb. We're going to spend some time with the adjective here. Meteko is the verb. The noun is metake. But we need to understand what this partnership is. And in particular, I don't know if you're exposed to this or not. I've not referenced it as often. About 20 years ago, a book was written by Jody Dillo named Reign of the Servant Kings. And it became a huge hit, especially among doctrinal churches. And it really became huge. And people started reading it left and right. Pastors started teaching from it. I haven't referenced it very much. I appreciate the book. I have the book. I've read it over and over again. I've hated it. I've loved it. I've agreed with a lot of it. I've disagreed with most of it. But even the portions I've disagreed with, I've appreciated reading, because it's always challenged assumptions and always challenged different things, which is always useful. But Jody Dillo in Reign of Servant Kings camps on this term, the metakoi, partakers, and how we as believers can become partakers of Christ. And he uses it as a synonym for the overcomer. He uses it as a synonym for the victorious believer who receives maximum reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And so if you are not a part of the metakoi, if you're not a metakos, then that means that you're saved. You simply fail to grow in the grace and knowledge. You simply fail to attain to the growth that he provided. You're going to suffer the loss of reward. And I agree with all of that. If you don't grow as you're commanded to, you're going to suffer a loss of reward. That's judgment seat of Christ. That's the doctrine. And there's going to be far more losers than victorious overcomers at the judgment seat, because very few believers get serious about their discipleship. But everything that Dillo writes about is focused on this metakoi and this partaker concept. And that's where you want to be cautious, because he views it as something you earn and something you achieve with your faithfulness. And we're going to see in our survey of the passages today that far more frequently this term is used as a grace provision of the position God puts us in that we can't earn. We can't deserve it. We're partakers, all right, but we're partakers by grace. We're partakers by virtue of our position in Christ. And when it comes to the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, I do not teach a partial rapture, and I do not teach a divided body, and I do not teach that only part of the bride is going to reign with Christ. The bride reigns with Christ. And so that's where I largely disagree with Dillo. And I hate to say this, I love the book, but I usually counsel or caution believers against reading it. Unless they're a student preparing to be a pastor, or unless they're doing a particular study on something, I think it can cause some confusion. And so I recommend that believers don't read Reign of the Servant Kings. All right, Metake. Echo means to have or to hold. And the prefix meta, the preposition meta, you're holding something together. You're holding something in a tandem, in a cooperative effort. And you are partaking, you are participating. This is a word that focuses on the achievement, on the work. Not just watching somebody else and what they're doing, but participating with them in what they're doing, becoming a partaker in the activity. Now, so the verb meteko has eight uses. M-E-T-E-C-H-O, meteko is the verb, 48 is the Strong's number. And we'll start with that, and then we'll get to metakos as the adjective, which has six more uses. And then su metakos in Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 5. All right, so let's, your fingers nimble. All right, join me back now in 1 Corinthians 9. We'll start to see 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 10, and then Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. We'll spend a lot of time in Hebrews because it has both the noun and the adjective in several passages. But we'll start with 1 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 12. And this is a good review because we taught 1 Corinthians over about a six-year span. And hopefully this will jog your memory if you're here for this, or you'll glean something for the first time that you didn't hear the last time. Or maybe you slept in the last class, and now's a good chance to listen, since it's so cold in here. No one's sleeping, right? But we were discussing this morning as it relates to how an Old Testament passage comes into a New Testament fulfillment. And when he says in verse 8, does not the law also say these things? It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. That's the Old Testament. Don't put a muzzle on your ox. Your ox is pulling your plow. So let him eat while he's pulling the plow. Okay? It's not like you're going to lose a whole lot of work from him. He's going to eat. He's going to, you know, keep pulling and keep working. How cruel would it be to not let him eat while he's working? Now, it says here, God is not concerned exclusively about oxen. Is that the totality of what this passage is about? No. Is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. And this is meteko, sharing, participating, partaking. Partaking. If you've worked all year in planting and weeding and tending and harvesting, and you've taken all these crops and put them into your storehouses, are you going to starve to death by not partaking, or are you going to partake? Obviously, you're going to partake. You are a partaker. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And what this passage does is it takes the Old Testament truth related to oxen and brings it into a New Testament activity related to pastors in the church. That just as you wouldn't starve your oxen, you're not going to starve your pastor. You know, what kind of pastor are you going to have if he starves to death? You ought to feed him once in a while. Because he's feeding you eternal truth. See, no complaints from me, by the way. Well, you can tell, well fed and well rested from the time off. And deacons do a great job taking care of me, and I appreciate that. Over to chapter 10 then. I missed a verse in verse 12 of chapter 9, but it's medico again. If others share the right over you, do we not more? And that idea of sharing is partaking of that right or participating in that right. Okay, in chapter 10, then verses 17, 21, and 30, I'll have the verb meteko. And talking about sharing in the body of Christ. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And this is a verse that makes us all partakers of the body of Christ. And this is what happens the moment you're saved. You are a partaker. You are part of His body. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what race you are, your gender or your background or anything. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We all partake of the body of Christ. And that's our delight. And that's what makes our communion table so intimate. We've got communion coming up today. We all partake of the one bread. We're all just as saved. Isn't that great? And I appreciate that. But notice, verse 21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And this is what's going to take us back to where we are in 2 Corinthians 6. The idea of being unequally yoked, because there's another table to partake from. There's another realm out there besides the kingdom of God and our unity with Christ. And there's this lost and dying world. You want to eat from that table? You're going to partake in that activity? He didn't save you so you could take place, you could take part in that activity. That's what you used to do before you got saved. That's the table you used to eat from. So notice, again, you say, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Isn't that black and white? You bet it is. Exactly what it is. As Christ said, you cannot serve two masters. And then finally, down to verse 30, when he talks about the meat sacrificed to idols, and his conscience is clear, he doesn't mind it. But he says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? There's an application to be made with respect to that. All right, over to Hebrews then. Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 7. And you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to combine, since so much of these come from Hebrews anyway, I'm going to combine the references. So we'll start with Hebrews 1, 9, which is the adjective metakos. In Luke 5, 7, the term is used of business partners. They were fishing partners in agreement with business with Peter and James and John and the fishing partners that they had there. So you get the idea of being a partner as a noun. But Hebrews 1, 9, it's translated companions. It's an Old Testament quotation with reference here to Christ. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your metakoi, among your partners, your companions. You might say co-workers, if you want to give it a modern term. Somebody that's engaged with you in the work that you are engaged in. Companion. And so there's boy, there's some fun doctrine, right? Addressing God and about, talking about His God. And that's a great proof text for the deity of Christ and some of the things that are studied as it relates to the Son of God and His pre-incarnate glory. Over to chapter 2 then, verse 14. Next use of partner. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Or partaking. This is the verb. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. He Himself also partook of the same. And the first sharing of the children is the koinonia that we're going to see in our next word study. But partaking is the metiko that we have in this study. They're both used in this passage. He Himself likewise also partook of the same. This is why God the Son had to become flesh. Why He had to be true humanity along with undiminished deity. God the Holy Spirit could not accomplish what God the Son did. God the Father could not accomplish what God the Son did. Because neither the Father nor the Holy Spirit have a human nature or became incarnate in this world in human form. But Jesus Christ did. God the Son did. And so, He partook of the same that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. the blessings of the hypostatic union and the truth of why that incarnation was so important is so that he could identify with us and as one of us become our true substitute. In fact, it bears fruit even now, not just for what he did on the cross way back when, but today he identifies with us as he intercedes at the Father's right hand. I mean, the incarnation was critical on Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD, because that allowed him as the God-man to bear our sins on the cross. I'm not going to try to minimize that. But in addition to that, on Sunday, December 19th, 2010, the humanity of our Savior remains vital because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He understands our weaknesses. He was tempted in all things even as we are, and yet without sin. And so we have that advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a blessing that he partook of flesh and blood. We're going to commemorate that in our communion service here shortly. All right, over to chapter 3 then, verse 1, verse 14. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, we are metakoi. We are saints, holy brethren. You don't need a church council to vote and a pope to approve you and to make you a saint, 20 years after you die. We're all saints. One of the great rallying cries of the Protestant Reformation was the priesthood of the believer. Every believer priest. Every believer is set apart. Every believer is holy. Every believer is a saint. Not because we try to be good people. He makes us holy. He imputes his righteousness to our account. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. And this passage does not allow for a partial, the victorious winning believers are the partakers, and the carnal believers that suffer loss of the great white throne or the judgment seat. No, this passage is universal. We are metakoi. Every last one of us is a partaker of the heavenly calling. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. That's why Christmas is so fun. Supposed to be anyway. An occasion, an event in which a population can consider Jesus. Be mindful of why it was that God became man. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And hopefully you'll have an opportunity with family or friends or somebody to get out of the manger and get them to the cross and then get them to the tomb and then get them to the empty tomb. So we have that opportunity in this particular time of year, and I can appreciate that. Verse 14 of the same chapter. We have become partakers of Christ. If, and this is where Dillo derails. We hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And he views this as a conditional. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. Some of us will, and most of us won't. All right. But you know, what I appreciate, of course, is that this is an if, and it's true, and we will hold fast because we can't lose it. You can say since. We hold fast. There's other things we can deal with that. It's not my intention to teach Hebrews here today. And we may teach Hebrews at some point. But don't be trapped by that idea of if and that we have to somehow keep ourselves saved. The Arminians make that mistake. Render that sense. Understand that we can't lose our salvation. And we do fine with the application there. We may not enjoy the particular blessings when we're walking in darkness, but it doesn't change the reality that we are partakers. Over to chapter 6. No, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 13. Another idea of partaking. By this time you ought to be teachers, and you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Partaking. partaking. What I love most about partaking, fellowship, in common, all the five terms here, is that none of them are passive. None of them are just, well, sit around and watch Christianity unfold around you. They're all very active. We partake, like drinking the milk, eating the meat, serving the Lord, loving one another. They're all very active. Every believer priest is expected to partake. Every believer priest is expected to engage in their gifts, their ministries, their effects. They're part of the body of Christ. They're not just a don't do nothing and it just kind of automatically happens kind of thing. And yet, a lot of believers think that that's the way it works. All right. So here we have the distinction between milk and meat and the different things. And it's powerful how the Holy Spirit can speak in a message. And you have believers of different age levels. We've got believers in this room that have been saved 60 years and longer. And we got younger believers that maybe have been saved 60 days or less. I don't know, the youngest believer that we have here. We've got the oldest and the youngest and stages in between. And the Holy Spirit takes a message and He feeds forth milk where it's needed and meat where it's needed. And everything in between. And it's wonderful. If you're humble to receive the word implanted, it will not return void. And I find that interesting. Recognizing, of course, that the ministry of the word of God doesn't depend on how smart you are to figure it out. And it does not depend on how effective or how smart the pastor is to explain it to you. The chances are the pastor is a blithering idiot. And whatever you are, all right? But the neat thing is that the Holy Spirit communicates in the speaker, in the hearer, combining spiritual with spiritual. And the milk goes where it's needed. And the meat goes where it's needed. That's an amazing thing. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit does this teaching and not us. They're not the human beings involved because I'd mess everything all up. So we have it there in chapter 5. Chapter 6. This is why it's so bad, so sad when somebody who should know better departs from the faith. In chapter 6, 4, it says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You didn't do that. God did that to you. This is a description of what He did the moment you got saved. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. In other words, the dog that goes back to its vomit, the sow that goes back to its mire. Do you lose your salvation? Not for a minute. But what happens is, you start living that life with that activity with those people. You're going back to that unequal yoke. It's horrid in God's sight. Absolutely horrid in God's sight. We are partakers because He's made us to be partakers. We are partakers the same way Christ was a partaker of our iniquity. God imputed it to Him and He judged it. And now God has imputed Christ into us. His righteousness, and He, in fact, His very being as He indwells us. That's why we're partakers. Not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it. Not because we try to do good things, we try to stay away from the bad things. We are what we are because He's made us that by grace. Now we need to live like it. We need to live consistent with what He's made us to be. Please understand that. To me, and I'm out of time, we have communion, we have to get to our communion service, but to me, when I've spoken to unbelievers, and they all have opinions about what churches are, what pastors are, and different things, and how we're so religious, and we're trying to be good people, as if somehow if we do enough good things, we'll please whatever God we think we're praying to, and then maybe we'll earn our way to heaven. My goodness. You talk about something that has absolutely no basis in any kind of reality. We're not trying to be good people to earn something. None of us are good. We're all unrighteous sinners on the road to hell. God saved us. And so we're not trying to deserve eternal life. We receive it by grace as a gift. Now we want to walk in a manner consistent with that, appropriate for that. Not so that we can get saved, but because we are saved. And that life of the unbeliever is just, to live that life after His Son died on our behalf, unthinkable. Trampling underfoot the Son of God, regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant. Unthinkable. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the imperative. And we're going to keep studying it, Father. We're going to see more. We're going to learn more about what it means to be a partner, what it means to be in fellowship, what it means to be in symphony or harmony, what it means to have things in common. Father, in the earthly terms, there's a whole lot of people here. I have nothing in common with a whole lot of folks. But that's only in human terms. In the divine reality, Father, I have everything in common. And I will spend an eternity with the body of Christ. And what a joy and a delight that is. So as we continue to study these things, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts to give us an understanding. In particular, expose in our thinking, Father, the unequal yokes that we have put ourselves in. Expose in our thinking that we might identify with your will to break the yoke, to break free, to come out from among them and be separate. In particular, Father, I pray that you would provide the desire to do that. Because, Father, there are cases where believers know what the right thing is, but the emotional hurt keeps them from doing it. So, Father, I do pray that we would understand the spiritual reality, that we would be your bondservants, taking up the yoke of Christ, bearing his burden, Father. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I should be in a yoke with Jesus Christ. I should not be in a yoke with this lost and dying world. Father, I pray for any visitors that may be here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. And I ask, Father, if there's been anything said or any verse that's come across or any conviction, that today might be the day that people stop trusting in themselves or stop denying the truth. We're sinners on the road to hell. We need a Savior. Might today be that day, and I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.